getting a little course together. Was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquity. Surely he has borne all my sorrows forever, and by his stripes I. And you sing that with me again. Jesus was wounded for your transgression. He was bruised for your iniquity. Surely he has borne all our sorrows forever, and by his stripes I am healed. Let's sing this little chorus, sister. He was some other's darling, some other's son. Once he was fair, and once he was young. Mary, she rocked him, her baby to sleep, but they left him to die. A tramp on the street. You know, tonight you can be seated. I just thought I'd come and visit with you just a little bit. And I'm real late because they had gone into the house and had quite a lot of things going concerning pageant or the play or whatever it is that they're having. And I wasn't invited in. I was invited out until they got through. So took a little bit of time, and it caused me to be a little late. But anyway, I thought I'd come and talk to you a few minutes tonight. Maybe I wouldn't try to get into nothing much as far as talking with you, because some of them being real late tonight, rehearsals, and then they're supposed to have their get together tomorrow, and then I think they've called off service for Friday night. So probably I'll just talk with you a few minutes tonight. Won't talk with you anymore as to the maybe from here until Sunday morning, I guess it would be. I just thought I might fellowship just a little bit and let you go real early, unless the Lord sees fit to do different. Lots of things that we could say and lots of things we could do. As a matter of fact, we've been ministering today as usual to the brethren for quite a long while on some of the deep mysteries of God. It was also relating to some of the brethren that we'd gotten a letter from out of, Trinidad? A letter that had come out of Trinidad. We get letters like this, or letters sometimes far more outstanding, you could say, than this one that I'm about to relate to you. But we get all kind of letters from around the different parts of the world. And this particular letter came from Trinidad. And a brother said, Brother Pike, I've been listening to the broadcast for at least a year and a half, somewhere around there. And considering the weather conditions, it comes in real good about 11 o'clock every day. And he said, Brother Pike, he said, this mystery of the revelation of Jesus Christ has changed my entire life. said it has changed my mind, transformed my mind, or changed my mind. And said my whole life has changed. And said he is pleading to get tapes by the stacks and books by the stacks. And he said, I'm leaving my job, I believe he said as a security or whatever it is he does, just to go out and tell about the Lord. And so I don't know what it's going to do. As to my church affiliation, said we're affiliated with the UPC. And of course, been a follower for a long time. He said, but this thing has been so mighty to me until it's just completely revolutionized my life. And so he's wanting to do something in that particular area. Well, as we get letters similar to this all the time, you know, and they tell us the things that God is doing and that they're so on fire that they just want to spread it all through the islands and wherever they can find a listening ear. So we're still trying to do our little part here at Bethlehem. I have greatly failed in numbers of years to really get the gospel out here. I've got all kind of excuses and reasons why I didn't get it out like I wanted to, but anyway, the Lord is still helping me in the islands and the different places to spread the gospel, breaking the glad tidings of a great joy to the people, and of course the coming of the Lord, because the revelation of Jesus Christ has to do with the expose of God himself. And I know that goes way over some of his head when I say those words. It's just a lot of words to you. And I understand that. No chatting. If you don't understand, that's fine. If you do understand, that's great. But nevertheless, I don't have any fight with you over it. I don't feel like doing that. I just don't feel like fighting with you. If I could talk with you, tell you about it, that's great. But if I've got to wrestle with your spirits, I don't feel like doing that. Whatever is to be done will be done, and whatever we're to do, we will do it. And whatever our little bit is, well, we'll try to do that. And when I feel like that, I don't, you know, I just want to counsel out anymore. I don't mind fighting people on the field, but I don't want to fight my brothers and sisters in the sense of their human reasoning and conglomerating their thoughts as to what they think or whether this is anything or whether they believe that. It's not even important to me. I do say this, it's like I told some of them over in the evening. I said, you're not what you own, you're not what you are as to your appearance, you're not what you are as to what you think you are, and you certainly aren't what you are as to your educational system in life or your educational ability in life. I said, all that's vanity, there's nothing to it, and that's not what you are as to being anything in God. It is a true fact that as a person thinks within their heart, so they are. And if you think the derogative way of life, the unbelieving way of life, or the lascivious way of life, then that's what you are. And if you think the way of God and of righteousness, of holiness, of godliness, if you've got a pure heart, then you'll see God, because God is a spirit and God will reveal himself to you because he is a revelation. But then if you don't have a pure heart, then God will never be revealed to be with you or to you, so there's no need of me chiding with you about it. And sometimes when I say words, it just looks like it just gets bogged down to the extent that I wish I hadn't even spoke it. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. As long as we've been teaching, as long as we've been studying, as long as we're supposed to have been here to learn about the wonderful things of God. But so I just find myself backing off to let it go. And I feel like the time has kind of run out as to those kind of things. And that whoever, whatever was to receive it, if they were to be spiritually minded and interested in spiritual things, that they got at least a little inclination and they got a little root of things to where they can go on towards spiritual things. And the others that didn't, there's no chiding with you. That's just between you and the Lord. You know, you can't receive nothing. Save it be given you of God, so there's no need of me even wrestling with the natural carnal mind. It's enmity with God. We know that it's enmity with God. And the more natural-minded we are, the more of an enemy we are with God, because it's death, it's intellectual reasoning. comes from the tree of knowledge, and if we're told over and over to evade it, stay away from it, to do differently, and we don't do it, there ain't no need of the preacher fighting with us over it. So I'm just here to try to help you tonight. I'm just an encourage of your faith. I come on to church with my work clothes on. I really don't do that much work anymore. What little I do doesn't amount to much, but with my everyday clothes on, as we say. I just throwed my coat and scarf on and come on because I was so late. But I do say this, that as I said to some of the brethren today, your exercising of your natural body is one of the determining factors as to what you're going to be as to your strength and ability in life. You've got to exercise the body to be able to retain strength and to be agile. So you go through all those exercises, and that's to be understood, and that's because you're intellectual. You do that. And it's because your concern is for your natural. You do that. And that's fine. You know, that's between you and the Lord as to whatever you feel you should do or can do. But then on the other side of life, it is that there is still an exercising. And as I told them today as we were talking, when I talk to you or the Spirit talks to you, He is seeking to get your attention so that you will exercise your senses as to the spiritual man. And these things belong to them who are exercised thereby. And Paul said, and the meat belongs to the strong, they who by reasoning learn to exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. So then there is an exercising that I practice all the time. And though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So I'm daily exercising, and what I do in these things, I try to get your attention to where you can exercise with me. And if you do exercise with me, then I'm glad. If you don't exercise with me, that's fine, because it doesn't matter. I'm still going to do my exercising in Christ. All right, so then that means that whatever you are, that's what you are, according to your thinking, according to your thoughts and your heart, and whatever you like to do, whatever you like to think about, what if you like to practice? Well, that's all right. No problem. I just thought I'd come tonight and say just a few little words to you. Could preach to you because I'm always filled up and overflowing in the things of God. And that's the truth. Always the abundance of the revelation of Christ flows through my mind and heart in such a great, wonderful, steady flow until I'm always, always filled up and overflowing. But then on the other hand, I don't like to bother you, and I don't like to come and suppress you. When you've got other things and other plans, I like for you to do whatever you want to do. One thing that you've heard me say over and over, and I still hold to this, is that if God so cared for an individual's sovereignty that he took a chance of losing the soul of mankind by setting two trees before them of both good and bad as to a knowledge and understanding, and he took the chance of losing humanity altogether to give them a sovereignty, then today you're going to find out that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to be the same if God sent me. And it's always been that I want you to have your sovereignty. I'm not going to encroach on your rights. I will press the issue as to tell you what you're supposed to do and what the Bible requires and what can be accomplished in your life and what you're failing to accomplish. And I will invite you to the extent that I'll give you opportunity to do something for God here and around the world as a constant reminder. But as to your sovereignty, I don't bother with it. I hardly ever go to visit with my daughters, my sons, my family. I very seldom ever go to visit with any of them because I'm afraid I'll interfere with their sovereignty and the way that they want to run their homes. And I really have to be invited and pressed on before I even go. So I'm that way about you. I don't visit with you much here at the campground. If there's an emergency or something I can do, I'm ready to pray for you day and night, which I try to do anyway. Paul said, ever being mindful of you, always make mention of you in my prayers. But nevertheless, I still don't want to encroach upon your sovereignty as to whatever you want to do, whatever you want to think, whatever you want to say. Then that's what I want you to do. I do ask and request that if you want to be ugly in your mind and ugly in your spirit, that you please leave the brotherhood and the sisterhood and don't contaminate us. But otherwise, as to your sovereignties of that which is just your everyday affairs. I just rather you do whatever you want to do. And it is my way that if I find a person in an office and they're not doing what's right, I won't bother them. I'll probably scold them and say something to them a time or two. Whereas you're supposed to have a backup, as you know, which they've never had, they're supposed to have. That was the staunch agreement here to keep things going for Christ, which they never did do. But nevertheless, I don't say much to them. If I find out they're just going to be negligent and unconcerned in their office and they're not going to do right, I just go on and I let them do whatever. And I try to bypass them and go to somebody that is concerned about lost souls and concerned about seeking God. And they don't know it, but I've already turned them out to grace. They really don't know it, but in their office, I've already, long before they ever discover it, turned them out to grace. And maybe somebody confidentially that I can talk to that I know is the right kind of person, I will place my confidence in them to the extent that I'll say, I know the brother, I love the brother, I'm glad to help the brother, welcome to do whatever, but I don't ever depend on him for nothing else, or the sister, I don't ever depend on him, maybe sometime for many months, never depend on him, and they never know anything about it. Never look to them, expect anything of them. If I can help them, I will. Preach to them, I will. Do anything I can help, you know, I'm glad to do that. But I just say these things that you might better understand my attitude toward things and the way I feel. If you do me wrong, I feel like Jesus did toward Judas. He said, friend, you know. And as I say, if you can't be a friend to me, I'll be a friend to you. And I don't have any enemies to the extent that I'm not warring with anybody. My war is not with flesh and blood. Race or creed, it's strictly against evil spirits. I have no favorites. I don't have any favorites. I've never had any favorites that I ever remember in my life. I've told you over and over, I told my wife, I said, Betty, there's one thing that as far as I know, I'll never do is have favorites among my natural children. I said, all of my children are my children. They're all just alike to me, regardless to how they act. It is a fact that when one relates to you more than another as to the cause, especially God's cause, it makes you have a little more fellowship. But I've never favored them, and I've never favored anyone here. I don't have anybody here that I favor, that I know of. And that's the truth, so help me God. I know there was some of them here that really thought that I did. Some of them boasted that it was so. But they got the shock of their life because I absolutely have no spiritual child that I favor, not one. I don't know of people wherever I've traveled that I favor. I don't have any confidence, as I've told you, in my wife. I don't have any confidence in my mother. I don't have any confidence in my daddy when he was living, my mother. I don't have any confidence in my children. I don't have any confidence in my brothers, my sisters. I don't have any confidence in you. I don't have any confidence in pastors and preachers. I don't have any confidence in nobody, in not anyone. And the only confidence that I do have is in Christ. It's for sure I don't have any in myself. The worst person in the world to place confidence in is yourself. You're the greatest wretch of all. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this killer, this evil one, the wretched one, the beast? And everything good I go to do, he's always in the way. He's always contrary. He's always got other ideas. So when you deal with yourself as lovers of self, more than lovers of God, you certainly are in a bad circumstance. So though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And I taunt you carefully to only place confidence in any individual, including your pastor, just as you see Christ in the life. And if there's a measure of Christ, whatever the measure is, place that measure of confidence. If not, then don't place it. If there's a greater measure as to one person, put the greater measure of confidence. And you'll never be disappointed. We are they that have no confidence in the flesh. Nobody's flesh. So then we who are born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that is not us living but Christ. And we place the confidence in Christ as we see Christ. And this way we're always on trail. We don't ever have the problem of running into a lot of secular things and a lot of things, even as Paul did. I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And I'm of what? You're of Christ. You belong to Christ. All of you belong to Christ. He died for you. He gave himself for you. You belong to him. You belong to no one else. You're nobody's follower. Though I might have baptized you or somebody else might have baptized you or I might have preached to you, whatever, we're just helpers of your faith to plant and to water. But God gives the increase. He's the master. Christ is the answer. And you are a foolish people anytime that you get secular as to follow anybody. Well, I say these things as a reminder to you every once in a while when I have a chance just to kind of talk with you heart to heart. As a reminder so that you know which way you're going and you can tell what's going on. And you can have a sure answer for them that comes to say anything to you. And when you war against me in your spirit, then that's no problem to me. I believe in my heart, from what I understand of God, that when you are contrary to me in spirit, that you're cut off. I believe that. I believe your sins are retained, and I do believe you'll be lost. But still, that's between you and God, even if you are. See, if your spirit flows with my spirit, if my spirit flows with Christ's spirit, then being a minister, I have the power to remit your sins. And if I remit your sins, then that means that you're forgiven your sins. If I retain your sins, it means you're not forgiven. And the judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, then if I am a Christ child or a minister and I am a body of that temple and he does dwell in me, it's not me speaking but him, if his concern is for you, and if it is your spirit, then it's for sure that your spirit is one or another. It's either in your intellectual reasoning or it's in the mind of Christ's charitable submission and conformity. And I can tell it. I don't even hardly have to look at you to tell it. My eyes just move over you, or I can just be in your presence. A lot of times you can be standing behind me. I can feel it. I can pick it up in discernment. So see, then I'm just here to do what he told me to do. So I love you. If you want to be followers of Christ as I follow Christ, then are you my children in the Lord? If not, then you're my people to preach to. And I don't have a sect of people, as it has been said, heaven is my tabernacle and earth is my platform and all the people of the world is my congregation. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're not secular. We're not trying to do any special thing. If you can be happy, then I'm happy. John said, I would above all things to see my children prosper, be in health even as their soul prosper. This is my desire. And this is God's desire. It's my desire. So naturally, physically, and spiritually, I like to see you prosper. I like to see you happy. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, actively engaged in world evangelism, wherever we can go, by radio, by television, by the printed page, or personal testimony, whatever it might be, we're doing whatever we can. And you that aid us in this, you that stand with us in this, then God will bless you for that. If I can bless you, I will. I have a right to bless a curse. And I bless you in a good thing. I praise you in a good thing. But when your spirit is not right, it's like Brother Mike Beachy came to me today and he was saying, you know, Brother Pike said the other night, he said something about the musicians not being with you. He said, and at first he didn't get a hold of that from the way he talked. And then he said, you know, said, I got to thinking about it. And I thought, now, wait a minute. You know, it really is a true fact. We're not with him. We've not caught his vision. And we're not with him. Because if we were with him, we'd be of the same spirit that he is. And he said, and I suddenly realized something. And I thought that was so well said, because that is exactly right. Two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. Though you be the musician and you're not in the same spirit with me, that doesn't mean that you're going to heaven if I'm in the right spirit. And it doesn't mean that you're helping me. It means that you are a prick in my side. The Bible said if you're sparing him, there'll be pricks in your side. If you come to church and if you're in that same condition, if your spirit isn't yielded to enter into the gate with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise, coming in here to praise and worship, to love God, to humble your spirit and to get out of your intellectual reasoning, you're not one spirit with me. Folks, you need to see this.
You need to understand what a strength this is that I'm speaking of. Your spirit is as strong as a young bull wrestling against my spirit when you're just nothing but just normal and natural. But it just wrestles against my spirit in Christ. And when you come like that, it's all because you are intellectual. It's all because you have reasoned your life away. You've always done things according to your reasoning, your understanding, your biblical knowledge, what you feel about it, the way you heard it, the way you thought it, and what you think it is God telling you what to do. And because of that, then you're my enemy. But when you come and you're just a little baby in Christ and you don't know nothing, and you just come trusting in the Lord and in His Word and come just the way He said, the Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and with praise. Now, I don't know much about the Bible, but I'm going to enter in with thanksgiving and praise, a baby would think. See, and I'm going to do what I do know. And it said, submit yourself unto the ministry. They watch for your soul. And all these kind of things, you know. And the first thing you should know, your spirit and my spirit is just interwoven as to oneness. I'm wanting to bless you, help you, feed you, nourish you, to give you the milk of the word. Or if you be older and you've exercised your senses as to be able to discern between good and evil, then I find out that it is the same. You are one spirit with me. All that are baptized into Christ are one spirit. And you've been baptized into Christ, so are we one spirit. As John on the Isle of Patmos, there was John on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And being in the Spirit, there he was with the prophets. There he was with the angels. Because when you're born again, your spirit goes directly into heaven and into glory, into the kingdom of God. You are immediately translated into the spirit world. And that means you're right where Elijah is and Moses and all of the others. And that's why Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's why that his countenance was altered and he was transformated as to the appearance of that glorious light. As the sun shining within his strength. And he appeared in glory. Because that's where we're all, that's where we're at. That's what we are. Because we are spiritual people. We are angelic beings. Every person that's born again is a heavenly angel. They are a heavenly angel. They are in heaven. And they are equal to the angels. And they can never die. They can never sin. They can never die. See, but everyone that is not born again, that's come to the knowledge of the truth, to reject it, they are a spirit of evil. They are an angel, but they are in the world of intellectual darkness and confusion and frustration and lust of the flesh and the desire of their human senses and ambition of their fleshly ego. And all of their drive is just for their natural person. Satan's the things that be of the flesh. So then that means that they are cut off in darkness. They are exiled in darkness, bound by the fallen angels. That's why a lot of times I tell you, I say, folks, don't come out into these realms unless you're sincere. Unless you're honest, unless you're sincere, don't come out here because you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Don't ever come to the knowledge of God and get religious. Stay away from that as far as you can. Because as long as you're out there and you don't know, then you're cold. When you come to know and don't do, you're lukewarm and you're called vomit on his table. And the Laodicean lukewarm age of people's rights, of all this foolishness that's going on right now that people hate me so much for when I make mention of their vomit on his table. Their vomit, and he's vomiting those people out to where there are nothing but sodomites and fornicators and adulterers, liars and swindlers and cheats and religious reprobates, all these kind of things. They're just a bunch of vomit. But you that love the Lord, just plain, simple, down-to-earth people that just love the Lord, maybe your measure isn't as big as somebody else's measure. Maybe my measure isn't as big as your measure. But I do have Christ, and you do have Christ. And though the little baby does nothing but kick its little feet in the crib, it still has life. It has come into life, and it is alive. And though one would be 30, 50 years old, there it's no more to them than it is the baby. It's just life. There is a difference, a world of difference, and the difference is that there is a development and a maturity as to the enjoyment of life, as to the evaluation of life, as to the strength of life, as to that which you are able to accomplish and possess or be in mastery of as you go to know and understand. So I said all that to say this, that I talk to the brethren as to the exercises of the senses, and we go through these wonderful things as to the revelation of the Son of God, that I might indoctrinate them in their minds and their hearts and their life to tell them over and over these things, that they might rehearse it, that they might broaden the scope. For the more they transformate into thoughts of light by the exercising, the more they eradicate shadows of darkness as to their own intellectual self and reasoning, until they can come to the place to where the Bible said it's not one of their thoughts left, casting every thought down, that there's not one of their thoughts at all left. And then when you do that, you know that your spirit has been given the godly freedom, that you're looking for, and that your spirit has been translated into the marvelous spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And that it's not you living, but Christ. It's his mind, it's his thoughts, it's his motivation, his desire, his nature. And it's taken over your body, thus your body has become a royal blood. And now your body is the result of that royal blood. That is, to the royal blood is to the royal cells and the royal parts of your body, your flesh and bone are the very God himself, Jesus, the God body. And this makes you what you are. And of course, we could say things tonight that I know if I said them, they wouldn't take. And that's why I'm reluctant to say them. As a matter of fact, talking to the brethren, even when we are alone, yes, the group of us, I say these things and they still don't take. Some of these things, they don't take. A lot of these things I'm saying here, it does. But then I come to some things that is real needful for this last day work and this last moment as to the change. And I say these things and it still don't take. The brethren listen at it, but it's too awesome for them. They can't grasp the fact that this is absolutely a profound thing from God, that it is exactly that way, that it has to be that way, that it will take exactly that to do exactly what God is planning to do, and they just can't grasp it. They can't get a hold of it. I, as of yet, have had none to do it out of all of Bethlehem. Even though I've had some to come closer to it than others as to consider, I've had some to come far enough along that they seriously considered it as of late, in the last little bit, but still couldn't get a hold of it. But nevertheless, that's the way it is, and we're just saying these few little things that we can say to you to try to make you understand that, as I said the other night, the translation, the catching away, it's not like you think, folks. And when I say that, that comes back home to me, you know, it just don't take it all. But it's not like you think at all. I don't know what a great man, I guess one of the greatest men that I ever knew of, was a Brother William Branham, and you probably would agree with the same as to our day. And I didn't know until the last 2 or 3 days, till my wife had run across something that she was trying to relate to me, that Brother Branham was preaching some things at one time that related so much to what we're saying right now. Even though the way he said it, he must have been off in a far world somewhere, and some kind of a understanding that perhaps you could understand and I couldn't, I don't know. But I do know that he was saying something, and I could tell what he was saying from the few words my wife related, that it was still orbiting around what I'm trying to get you to see here in the latter times. He was evidently speaking, though he didn't come out and say it like that, and of course you can say, well, if he didn't say it, that's it.
I'm not trying to add anything to what anybody said, but he evidently had seen something and was trying to express it as in his day and time that people were off trail as to their expectations about the translation from what little I could determine. And I know for sure in the things that's been revealed to me and told me that the whole church world is off trail on it. As a matter of fact, I have as of yet in traveling around the entire world to meet anybody that I know of that's not off trail on it. So I've never heard of anybody else anywhere. So I know it has to be right here at this particular time that it's given for the change of the church. It has to be a quick work cut short in righteousness for people to even come into it. Because even at Bethlehem, after over 20 years of tutoring here, I still, to bring forth what I know has to be brought forth as to what will cause the change, I can still tell that it's not taken among you if I just kind of hinge on it a little. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I guess you're the only man in the world that knows anything about it. No, the Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things. But I do say we're mighty careless when it comes to the church world of today. I could say some things tonight, but when I go to say these things, I get a repercussion out of you. And then it takes so long for me to explain it, so I have to compact it. And when I say it, it's kind of like on a wholesale basis. You know, you just kind of choke off of it because you think, my God, you don't know what he's talking about. And that's good enough. If you feel that way, that's good enough. But I was just explaining to two or three brethren that got their hearts open to something to where I could explain a few things, and they wholeheartedly received it. You know, it's like I was telling somebody, a lot of times our praising the Lord and clapping the hands and the singing and coming to church and all these kind of things, it makes it real bad on me to know how to deal with you. Because I have to deal with you in a way to let you know that the rain, the form of the latter, the outpouring, the rejoicing, the praising of the Lord, that is God's Spirit. I have to deal with you like that. That is God's Spirit. See, if I go the other way, then you freeze up on me like a little bunch of kids and kind of dig in against me and all upset and bless God, you just bless God, you know, and this kind of thing, and I just get so weary, I just back off and go my way. And if I go the other way and I say, well, brethren, it most certainly is the things of God, then you say, well, glory to God, it's about time you got your eyes open, you see something and whatever, and here we go again. So see, it makes it real difficult to be able to bring forth the real understanding of God. But I can say this one thing, as kind of paraphrasing a few things today, and I can say this, that even though it is God, with your speaking in tongues, it is God when the gifts are working, it is God when sometimes when you're shouting, it is God sometimes. Some of your gifts are not God at all. Some of your gifts are the gifts of suspicion. Some of them are gifts of make-believe, and you ain't seen nothing. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. But in the midst of all that, there is the outpouring of the Spirit upon the just and the unjust. But the thing that's very difficult to get over to people is that the more you run to those places to feel this, whether it's in healing campaigns, even to get healing, or to see signs and wonders, even to see signs and wonders. And the more you run to these places so you can shout and dance and whatever, where it's supposed to be spiritual or charismatic or whatever, the more you do that, you have to remember one thing, that when you are a tear, you are a tear. And though the tear waits for the sunshine and it waits for the rain, and it looks forward to the shouting and the jumping and the splattering in the waters, we say, because it takes sunshine and rain for that tear, just like it does the wheat. But that has nothing to do with it. The more the tear gets the rain, the bigger it gets. The more burly, as we say, it's going to be. The stronger in its conceit and self-righteousness and way of arrogancy it's going to be, because it's growing all the time. The more shouting, the more praising, the more pouring out of the Spirit, the more clapping of the hands, it's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Stronger and stronger and stronger, because that's what the rain is for. That's what the sunshine is for. Until it just becomes a terrible weed of arrogancy. See, of something that's just got roots, it's rooted around wheat. If you get it up, you pull up the wheat. So see, it has nothing to do with it whatsoever unless we look at it from the side of the nature. It's your spirit. It's your nature. It's your motivation of life. It's your thoughts in your heart, whether it's pure or not pure. It's the thoughts as you think in your heart. See, in your purposes and motivations without selfishness. All of man's motivations is selfish. Check your life. Anytime, anything you do, it's selfish. See, and the Bible said lovers of self more than lovers of God. And that's the one person you need to kill. That's what Christ killed. He came to kill that for you, to get it out of the way. See, that you might be dead to that and be born again, and the motions of sin should not work in your members, but that you should come forth as a new body, even through the mind of Christ, that ye should yield your members unto righteousness. So then this wheat, it's growing along at the same time. Now, when it gets the rain and it splatters or whatever, it enjoys it, but it's coming to the yielding of a nature of wheat, not a nature of that of the briars, the Bible said, which is rejected, nigh unto cursing and to be burned. See, it's bringing forth the harvest as to its nature, the wheat. And this is the thing that the preacher has problems with. He tries to indoctrinate you with the idea that you're going to have to get something in here. And the thing you're going to have to get in here is not your wild idea of your flesh as to resist the preacher. Like a man is doing me right here through this whole service as to his resistance. Just being normal, just reasoning as he listens at me. Just as contrary in his spirit as he can be. Just as lost as he can be. He's positive that he's not lost, that he is a Christian, that he is a preacher, that he knows and God knows a man needs to be born again. But nevertheless, see, in him, he is positive that he knows. Now, so I'm saying to you as your shepherd or one that loves you, see, this is my difficult point. I'm trying to tell you that you've got to get the Word. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. God was the Word. God's the Word Spirit. And when you get the Word Spirit, you've got the Word Nature. And when you get the Word Nature, it's going to manifest in your body as the body of the Word. And the Word's going to make itself flesh in your body. And you're going to find out that you're going to need this when you come face to face with God. See, and if you don't have that, you don't have His nature. We are partakers of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have the Word Nature, then you don't have that. And when you don't have a hunger for the Word of God and a thirst for the Word of God and that which moves you toward the things of God, the mysteries of God, and those wonderful things of God, then it means you don't have the Christ nature, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't matter how many revivals you have. All of this that's in the world today, all of the revivals, has nothing to do with it. It has to be the inbred Word nature. And it can't be like a bunch of quotes. When you come to quotes and you're just religiously quoting and you're just learning the Bible and fussing and feuding, you don't have a Word nature. You have a devil nature. And you are using the Word to dispute with, just like Satan used the Word to dispute with the Lord Jesus and tried to throw him off trail with things there as he disputed with him. See, so you get one way or another, you go the wrong way. I have tried here to get you rooted in the Word. I've tried to get a hold of your spirit and tell you that God is the Spirit, that to serve God, you must worship God in spirit. And you must be truthful in your spirit, always seeking to be truthful. Truthful is not just, well, I told him the truth, but being truthful, it means that you are truthful with yourself. And you sit down and you acknowledge your thoughts and your purposes and your motives and see the selfishness of your way and acknowledge why that you did that little thing that you did, whether it was in your office, whether it was in your life, whether it was to your neighbor, whether it was to your wife, to your daughter, to your husband, whatever.
See that pure in heart, that thought. You know you're not straight with them. You know you're not clean with them. You know you're not. See, and sit down and reason that thing. And think, my God, am I so blind to think that all of these years I've done that and nobody has seen it, that God didn't see that? Knowing that no matter what you do in your heart, even down to the intents of the heart, Paul said God will judge the very intents of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. See, and he sees every thought, every plan, every motive, every motivation of your body, all of those things, because he's watching your spirit and whatever your spirit does. See, and you can't just count it off and say, well, I made a little mistake and I didn't do this. And I got to understand, and I know you understand. He doesn't understand. He won't understand. Has nothing to do with it. If you don't have the nature of Christ to love God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul, doing your very best, God marks you off the list. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how many revivals you're in, who you go to hear or whatever you hear, whatever you read, whatever you believe, whatever you learn, you are nothing but vomit on his table. But folks, just the little bitty one that gets born again, that gets the nature of Jesus with that sincere love of God, he's just as saved if he'd been serving God 100,000 years. And he's sealed in tight and nothing can't touch him. And when he time comes to go, he'll go with all the rest. He might not know, he might not understand, he might be just a baby. But when the family goes vacationing, the baby will go with them. They'll all go together, a little family will go together, but you others, you're not going to make it. I tell you this because, like I said, I just come up here to talk to you a few minutes tonight. I told my wife I was going to do that. The Bible said in the Old Testament that unto you a son is given, a son is born, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And I believe he's talking about somebody's birthday today, maybe, Emmanuel. And when we talk about these things, Christmas time coming, and we know that this is the end of the 2,000 years, other than 7 years it must be squeezed in to the radius and confine of the 2,000 as the last 2,000. Well, someone said, well, then, Brother Pike, I suppose that the 1st of January the church will be gone. No, if it was going to do that, I'm of a certainty it would have gone before the 1st of January, or will go before the 1st of January, and could go before the 1st of January. But God isn't going to do that. God doesn't work on a timetable like that with you. Though he does have a time, for sure. Someone was, well, I don't believe he even has a time. Well, the Bible said in the middle of the tribulation period, the angel declared that time would be no more. So evidently he does. So there's a time period as to the end of the world. And everything is set just right. But he will, as always, he will catch you off guard. Not trying to catch you Christians off guard. Unless you're just people as careless that don't want to do right. That's just religiously floundering around. But he will catch the world off guard because as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the earth. So you can be sure this is not going to be, as we say, the 1st of January, or the 2nd of January, or just before January, this kind of thing. It's going to be a thing like that. So you don't have to worry about that. But I'm reminding you that as to the calendar year, as to the calendar time, as to the systematic calendar time of man, that this thing has been all down through the years, 2,000 and 2,000 and 2,000, and here we're coming around now to another great catastrophe, which we know has to be the tribulation when the catastrophe comes. We know that because at the end of every 2,000 years is a great catastrophe, and the thing is to come and change the whole thing to the extent that even the world will come up right on its axis. So there's something that's coming, and it's right here on you, and even this Christmas play that you're having has to do with all of this, as to the birth of the child, as to that government, that new government, and the American government just completely gone out. Now God is bringing forth the new government, and someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if he's bringing forth the new government, what does that spell to us here at Bethlehem? Well, I wish we had time to tell you. I don't know that you'd understand. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But I can say this, that don't get any ideas about we're going to set up the government, take over the government,
And all of a sudden, we're going to run everything from Bethlehem, and the rest of the world's going to come around and do obeisance to us. I told you this was a different thing. I've tried to explain a little to you. Wish we could make you understand, because the exercising of your senses is to know these things is what determines as to what kind of man your inner man is, as to the same as if he was trying to learn in college or school as to what level you'd be on as in the world. And I tried to explain to you that this is to bring in the great millennium government. And we tried, not explicitly, but in some manner, to break this down to you to where we could share with you just a little bit as to make you understand what we're trying to say. But folks, we just have to admit we don't have time for it. We don't have time for it. People don't have time for that anymore. They don't have time to listen anymore. They don't even get engrossed in it anymore. They don't carry it away anymore. They don't put time in it anymore. Just like, for instance, in the play that you're having, to put this play over it is a miracle. You have had to push and shove and stay up all night in the cold, and you've had to rehearse till midnight and then all night long. See, because you've got your heart in it. That's your drive. That's your motivation to try to project Christ and this play and little Bethlehem. And that's great. That's wonderful. See, but then on the other hand, it gives you some idea of why that you don't excel in God. See, how many of you have done that for Christ? How many, of course, you're doing that for Christ. But I mean, how many have done that for Christ, just to learn the Word, to understand the Word, to stay with it, or to do that? You understand what I'm saying? So then that gives us some idea of what the preacher is trying to get over to us. And we're not going to hold you any long. I said, I try to let you go. I was just going to give you a little exhortation here and tell you that since the play's coming, it looks like that there'd be a lot of people at this play, that a lot of people will be inspired. I'm trusting that there will be, and I believe that there will be. Many of you worked real hard at it, and it took a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and it's still a miracle within itself that you were able to even do what you've done in lightening the buildings, let alone to make costumes and get all these other things ready and to get the animals and whatever's required has to give it an oriental setting. So in all of this, I understand, you know. But let's remember that in our zeal and zip, let's don't forget Jesus, because this is what has happened to the world. The world has done all kind of things, from make movies to have pageants. They've done all kind of things to have banquets and to have great protracted meetings and all the other kind of things. But Jesus was forgotten in the whole thing. It was supposed to be for Jesus, but in all, he was forgotten. And like at the early times when they went up to Bethlehem and the people had traveled numbers of days and they didn't even realize that Jesus wasn't even in their midst. See, they thought, well, Jesus is with us. And suddenly they came aware of the fact that he had pulled away from the banquet. He had pulled away from all of the things and was sitting over there with the wise men, those ancient men, a young fellow, just sitting there. And he had more joy in talking to them, just talking to them about these wonderful things. And they had gone a number of days' journey before they'd ever realized that he wasn't even in their midst. And folks, that's what's wrong. A lot of us, we go a long ways before we check up, come to find out that Christ isn't even with us. And all of our ambition and drive for Christ has just gone when we think that's what it's all about. Let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus or two together as the musicians come. Just a few words of exhortation. Just don't forget that the wheat and the tares is growing together. All of it's together. It's growing together. And we have to allow it. We can't pluck it up. Someone would say, well, why don't you just come out, Brother Pike, and tell these folks it's a thorn in our flesh to get out? You can't do that. See, in the church, you gradually pluck it out, but you have to do it with the Word. Because if you get some of the tares, you'll get some of the wheat because the roots are so deep. In the world, you just leave them alone altogether and let them grow. In the church, you try to weed them out, but you have to be so careful. You can't just up and get rid of them. But it is a true fact, the Bible said, every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up.
I think we had some young fella to come to church tonight with Brother Bradley. Can't remember his name. Is he here tonight, Mike? Huh? Oh, he didn't come tonight. Well, anyway, he said he was planning to come to be with us. I think it's a black brother that lives back over there close to Black somewhere that's helping him with the cattle. Seems like a real fine, clean-cut guy. All right, can we sing a little chorus, sister? I hope you've stayed warm. I know that I've got my overcoat on, and I know it gets cool out there, and that, of course, is another thing that's against us, to be able to expound the gospel and not to have proper heat. So all these things is against the gospel and against us, and it takes away from holding your attention and being able to indoctrinate you in these kind of things. I don't know why, but we make it real convenient for everything that we do, folks. But when it comes to God's house, somehow we forget. And every man runs to his own house. And he lets the house of God lay waste. And this is the condition. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Dale.
Feel my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Can you sing it again? Fill my cup, Lord. For I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Till the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet and hold my hand. Lead me, Savior, let me stand. Keep me till the storm goes on by. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning has gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes on by. One more time. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more, till the lightning
is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm goes on by.
Let's lift our hands together and close our eyes. Sing another little chorus or two. The Bible said, in the time of the promise drew nigh. And indeed, the time of the promise is drawing closer and closer. For it was said unto Abraham that he would come, and the prophet said he'll not tarry. And the time of the promise drew near. They were not aware of it. They didn't understand. And when he came as a little babe in a manger, they couldn't fathom that. They couldn't understand. See, they never knew, as you and I know. They never understood that Adam had failed from the lofty garden of the presence of Almighty God, and had fell down to the stable of a beast, a manger, a place among the beast, and was no more than a beast. And that to pick man up, that the Lord had to come as a common beast, in a body like unto your image of the fallen beast, and had to be born in a manger like a common beast. And then from there had to master through faith the human body, to the extent that he was to stand upon a mountain one day being perfected, and that the very light of Almighty God was to be projected through his being as that God that had come down in that human body and transformated his mind, that he might be transfigured through the altering of his countenance, till the glory of God and the light of that great understanding should show in his molecular structure. And there he stood on the mount, appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Having come all the way from the manger, he had come back to where Adam had left. That's where he left from when he had fallen. And he came all the way back and pressed in between the covering cherubs and the flaming swords to the tree of life and perfected the church. And once he had done that, he stepped back down to die out of the presence of God, to become your sins, to become your arrogance and your wrong and all of your evils, thus losing the presence of God and dying out of the presence of God to show the fall of Adam, and becoming the atonement of the Lamb for your sins, that you might just go from the manger into glory and not have to go over the way of Calvary. So then it's all finished, it's all fixed, everything is right, you're complete in him. And it's not going to be but a few people that find this. See, it's like the brethren were saying today, some of our leading brethren, as a brother said, well, this ain't been preached nowhere else. I know this ain't been preached nowhere else, taught nowhere else. Oh, someone said, oh, Brother Pike, surely it is. Well, that's okay. I'm just telling what the brother said. He's probably one of the most learned among us. And he said it ain't. And then another one said, it's for sure. Ain't nobody going to get this but the elect. I'd said it's just for the elect. And they said, it's for sure. Ain't nobody going to get this but the elect. That's for sure. For sure and for certain, nobody will ever get this but the elect. That is exactly right. Because this is only given to the elect, and as to the things that are happening, it's like I said, don't have time to explain these things. But it's like the Pentecostal churches. Is then the Pentecostal churches wrong?
Or is there other churches that are also doing some good? All of them are doing some good. All of them are doing some bad. But even with the Pentecostals, as to the most devoted of the Pentecostal, they're still like babies. They're still splattering in the rain. Still basing the experience on speaking in tongues, which Paul told them that was wrong to start with. He tried to tell them to start with, said, you're just being children. But they're still doing that, and that's fine. Because the world needed converted, and it was just a bunch of people out there that didn't know nothing about nothing. And though they made it a contest as to righteousness, as a sign that you should speak in tongues to be righteous. Whereas Paul made it real clear in his tutoring, and the other writers made it real clear, that tongues was not given as a sign to the believer to prove that you have anything. The prophet said, it is a sign to the unbeliever. For it shall come to pass, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. This is upon the flesh, just upon the flesh. And they shall speak with other tongues. Stammering lips also. There shall be stammering lips, not just other tongues. Stammering lips. You know, a person will go, ba 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 ba. And we don't think there's anything there. But he said, with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people, saith God. And they won't hear me. See, they won't believe the sign. And that's great. The early church, it broke out, even in Azusa Street, other places. Pentecost, the tongues of fire. But folks, it's been so misunderstood as to the church. So misunderstood. See, and what we've got to do is grow up. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And now we're to go on to the perfection of God and to the wonderful things of God. We're to go on to understand. See, this is what God said that we were to do. And if we don't do this, then we never come into the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Our measure will be ever so small. Good, it's wonderful, that's great, that's wonderful. But you know, you can get to where you're not a baby. You can get to where you're just a dwarf. That is, you become dwarfed. It's one thing to be a baby and do all these things and enjoy all these things. But then you just stay in that same place and you get to be a dwarf. And the first news you know, you want to be on a football team. And you want to be on a basketball team. And the next thing you want to know is what you're going to be in the world. And whether you're going to be in the upper echelon or not, or whether you're going to be able to run for some legislative office. And the first thing that you understand is that you've done gotten clear away from the mind of God. You have no interest in that, and you're still going along with these things. As to the rain, you're still splattering in the rain and confident that everything's going to be all right when your nature's altogether a tear, that you're not even born again. But if you have the love of the world and you're the love of the Father's not there, you're hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. See, so you can see what a rut that people get into, and you can see what they do to hurt themselves. But anyway, we'll sing another little chorus or two, sister, and we'll... And sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul for my rest. I'm glad to have my daughter Gracie with us and Myron, the son-in-law. They helped us set a meeting over the Bahamas, and God really blessed us there. And now they're over here. Brother Joe's done gone down to take a big load of stuff that you helped him with. Many bicycles and toys down into Mexico. That pleaseth me well, because him and Tony's gone to do that, and they're sharing with the children down there. About 8 to 10 years Joe's done this with a regularity, and then Brother David Paul is standing with us on the home front here, and many of you trying to project your play to reach people for Christ Jesus and to do things. And everybody seems to be doing something. If you're not doing something, you need to be doing something for God. If you don't have a vision, the Bible says without a vision the people perish.
And if you don't have a vision, it's for sure you're going to perish. And you need to get yourself a vision. So if you don't have a vision, we invite you to get a vision with the people of Little Bethlehem while we try to do what we can while that we can.
Sweep
over my soul. Can you lift your hands? Close your eyes with me. Can you do that? The Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you've got breath tonight, lift your hands and close your eyes. Acknowledge the Lord. Thank God. Just say, Lord, I know I ain't living for you, but my God, Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. I do like my breath of life, and I want you to know that I'm not contrary to you. Can you do that? For my soul. Now let's sing it like this. I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I sail the wild seas no more. If you've never made peace with the Lord, if you've never called on the Lord, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. If you've never made the commitment, now is a good time to make the commitment to God. Down in your heart, say, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. He sees your heart. Have mercy on me. Help me. Strengthen me. He will. He will. He's a loving Savior. He's a loving Savior. No one ever loved you like Jesus. Gave his blood out of his veins for you. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be well. He wants you to live forever. He's not trying to take anything away from you. He's trying to give you everything without the curse. And he wants you to have life forever. Things forever. Health forever. But see, you've got to understand. You've got to come through the filter. You've got to understand. You've got to work with him. You've got to know.
Evermore.
Let's sing this little chorus, sister. This is a little chorus I like. We sing it pretty often. Out in California, they used to sing this quite a lot. Preaching up and down the coast of California, West Hollywood, Los Angeles, the different places, Bell Garden, and Anaheim, so many, many places. He used to sing this song quite a lot. Let's sing it. The light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled faith. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled faith. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, yes, it's changing me. It's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, it's that glory that is changing me. While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus. And I will praise him. Go to ask Brother Fontaine if he'll come and dismiss us tonight.
While your hands are lifted up and your hearts are lifted up to Christ, search your heart now. The Bible says, see if you be in the faith, faithful to the ear of the word. The last days, men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here we are in the last days. Are you listening to the word? Do you know the word? Are you following the word? Is it just something that you've heard? Or do you know it's God's word? He that God sendeth will speak God's word. The words of life and the words of spirit. The words of faith. While our hands are up together and our brothers coming, let's sing this again now.
Oh, why?